Lord, we thank you for your grace. We want to praise you with our meeting this morning. We know that you are most high, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, for giving us your spirit dwelling in us by your grace, for giving us all spiritual blessings, of which we're still learning about and still need to appreciate to exercise, Lord. We thank you for the opportunities we had this last week, talking with people over in Grant County about their salvation and the opportunities we'll have throughout the summer. We thank you for each member of the body here. Amen. Okay, children's class may begin. Please walk slowly to your respected rooms. Let's get going with our lesson this morning. You have an outline in front of you. I thought it'd be interesting to take a look at some questions that Christians are asked this week. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. With the fairs in mind and with evangelism work in mind, with the idea of that we're going to take God's truth that we've learned from the Bible and take it to people, talking with them about it when we have opportunities, taking the opportunities with the evangelist work we do together, thinking about and talking to people that are not part of our assembly, that are not maybe part of any church assembly, and how they respond to you, a Bible Christian, a dispensationalist, talking about scriptural things. How might they respond? As I was thinking about that, I started making a list of some very common, very basic, very elementary questions that commonly come up and that Christians are asked. In fact, they're so elementary that they're hardly ever asked in churches anymore. Because if you're here, it's assumed you believe the Bible, right? It's assumed that you believe Jesus is God. And it's assumed that you believe in God in the first place. Like, why else would you be here? Right? And this is very elementary material. And yet these are questions often you get asked immediately when you're talking to people who's already in their mind made up, I'm not going to church, or I'm not a Christian, or I don't think that's worth it. And you're talking to them, trying to evangelize. Have you heard the gospel? Do you know Christ? Are you a Christian? And questions that come back in their mind, if not verbally, are things like, well, how do you know the Bible is true? How do you know Jesus is God? How do you know God exists? And Christians, here we are studying how to divide the scripture and studying how things fit together, and we're just glorying in God's blessings and the plan that we understand. And how do you know Jesus is God? We're going, oh, wait a minute, Sunday school, children's class. You know, how did I know that? I know it. I've known it for a while. How do I know that? You know, and these kind of questions sometimes make us stutter a bit because they're so elementary to our growth and our belief. And so it's good that every now and then we go back and, for the sake of our ministry work, evangelism, to address these, and how do we answer these questions that Christians are commonly asked by the culture? Like, how do you know? How do you know that you're right and everyone else is wrong? How do you know Jesus is God? How do you know the Bible is true? Right? What is the Christian response to this? What is the Bible-believing response to this? Now, Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, we know the Gospel of Luke was written describing Jesus' earthly ministry to Israel, and so we do not find in the Gospel of Luke any preaching of the cross for salvation, which is what we're trying to preach to people, the cross for salvation. What you find in Luke is a manifestation of Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah come to Israel. But when Jesus, halfway through his ministry, starts to explain to his disciples, I got to die. He said that in private in Luke 18. And it says in Luke 18:34, they did not understand what he was talking about, that Peter tried to prevent his death. Okay, so we understand that the gospel information that we now know through the revealed word, through the revelation of the mystery, was something not found in the Gospel of Luke. However, Luke was Paul's companion. We know that. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts, making him one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. Okay, Luke is his account of Jesus in his earthly ministry, beginning with that, and going through the Acts of the Apostles up to Paul. And so Luke starts with Jesus' birth and goes all the way through to Paul and tells you that whole story there. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 gives us his intent. It says, for as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. We learn a lot of things from these three verses. First of all, in verse 1, we read that He realizes there are people declaring this information. Apparently, Theophilus has heard of this. He also says in verse 1 that there are things most surely believed. These aren't things, well, we're still considering, we're debating, we're on the fence, we're in doubt. We're most surely believing these things. These are things we most surely believe. In verse 2, he testifies that the things he's writing here were witness. There were eyewitnesses about these accounts and these events. And so he's not writing opinions or thoughts or imaginations, but things that were historically witnessed by people, including himself in the book of Acts. He includes himself in Paul's ministry. Okay. And so Luke heard these things. And in verse 3, we also hear that Luke had a perfect understanding of them, apparently. Of course, we know he's inspired by the Holy Ghost to write these, but he also had an understanding of all these things. Luke, being a physician, probably had a pretty good intellect. And so he had an understanding of everything that was going on and thought to write this Theophilus about all these things. And the reason why is in verse 4. He writes them all in order. So he begins with the birth and goes all the way to Paul. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I thought that verse was interesting in light of our topic today, because that's what I'm trying to do. No doubt the things we're talking about today, you already know, right? You already surely believe them. Why would you be here if you didn't believe Jesus was God, if you didn't believe the Bible was true, if you didn't believe God existed? Why would you be here? Maybe you've been instructed these things, but think back of when you first started believing this. When was it? Were you just told this? If you were like me, you know, I wasn't raised in a non-Christian environment, and so I was told, here's the Bible, and it's God's Word, and me not knowing any better, going, okay, and you start reading it. Anybody else have this similar account? And so you take it, and you move from there, and it benefits you because you trusting it, you grow from there, okay, until you get to the age where you're a teenager or so, and you start stopping for a moment saying, well, why do I believe that, right? Why do I believe this thing that people just pushed on me? Okay. And Luke says, I want you to know the certainty of those things that you've been instructed in. And this is how you can benefit from the lesson today and maybe asking these questions yourself. Because it's not enough sometimes that you're just instructed in them. That you just, tell me the answer. Here's the answer. Boom. Okay. God exists. He wrote a book. Jesus is God. He died for your sins. There's the answers. But do you know certainly? Is there still doubt? Are you holding on to it because someone's just telling you and that's the answer? Or do you actually have your own faith in it? And not only faith in it, but is this faith certain? Because there's a difference between having faith in it and you being most assured of it. Right? There's a difference. The difference is growth. The difference is maturity. The difference is understanding. Because as you grow in understanding, you become more and more sure of what was true when you believed from the beginning. We heard that the testimony in Steve as well. And again, something a lot of us experience in America, where Jesus and church Christianity isn't a new thing to anybody, really. And so we get exposed to different things at different times in life, and it's hard to pinpoint, when did I first put my faith in Christ, finished work? I don't know, because you get exposed to all this stuff, and you start growing in assurance and understanding, to where at one point you're going, I get it. When did that begin? A long time ago, I don't know. So how to be certain about these things that we know? Certainty is a four-letter word in our culture today. If you are certain about something, there's always someone in our culture that will question you. Another reason why I think this is good preparation for our evangelism work is that here you are, certain of what you believe, and someone will come up to you and say, how do you know? This is a dart at the certainty, right? Well, you can't just put up a wall and say, well, I just know. No, how do you know? How do you know that it's true? If there's one thing that postmodern thinking, which is the cultural time we live in, trips over, it's the certainty idea. No one can be certain that they're right and everyone else is wrong. Everyone has their own ability to believe what they want, and you can't think your beliefs are superior to someone else's. This is the cultural idea, right? Certainty, of course, is the idea of you having assurance of mind. That's what certainty is. You being assured that what you know is fact, what you know is true, what you have in your mind is settled. It describes reality. This is what certainty means. And the more convinced, the more persuaded, the more settled you are, the more certain you are, right? This is where conviction comes from. Belief breeds conviction when you grow in assurance, okay? And that assurance best be built upon God's word, or else it's just vain, it's just arrogance, right? So these questions come up then when the culture asks you about your certainty. How do you know? How are you so certain that you are right? How do you know God? The Bible is true. Jesus is God. You are right. These are questions we're asked all the time, and we're often just assuming the answers. We're going to cover some of that. First of all, how do you know truth? How do you know truth? I'll give you a little Jeopardy music here so you can write down your answer. How do you know truth? We all would simply respond, the Bible. Easy, right? Well, that leads to the next question. How do you know the Bible is true, right?
Wait a minute.
Jesus is a part of it, right? Well, how do you know Jesus is true? Or if he was a liar? So the questions are perpetual. In fact, how do you know anything is the question. This is the question that our culture is asking. Okay, how do you know anything for certain? Okay, you can't make that sort of claim. Well, how to know anything, if you stop and think about it for a couple seconds, is, you consult the standard of it. How do you know what a word means? Dictionary. Right? How do you know who won last year's Super Bowl? NFL.com. Right? Look at the standard. Look at who's keeping the reference. Who's got the truth about these things? That's how you can know, right? You learn from the teacher. Right? The teacher's got the answers. That's the idea in school. So you know by consulting the standard measure. How do you know how long a foot is? Not my foot, you know. Well, you got to get a ruler. The standard. That's how you know, right? If everyone had their own ruler, there would be no truth. And that's what our culture's at today. You can't say, I know how long a foot is because I have a ruler. They say, I got a different ruler, different length. And now you get an argument. Who's right? Right? How do you know anything? In fact, we'll see that today, that apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God, apart from the Bible, you can't know anything. And that's where our culture's at. One of the best defenses of Christianity is that by being a Bible-believing Christian, trusting in the God of the Bible, we can know things. And that should be what you're preaching to people. Well, how do you know? I know because I know God. How do you know anything? And they say, I don't know for certain anything. Well, I'm telling you how you can. You know, anyway. How to know? This is what philosophers call the epistemological question. Anybody ever studied epistemology? Good. You've saved a lot of time. Epistemology is the philosophical question of asking how we know things. And you're saying, that sounds boring already. Yes, it is. But the boiled down is you simply know by sort of the standard. But when you ask the question how you individually know, not asking how people know, but how do you know? This is more subjective, more relative. Because it may be talking about how people know in general, but how do I know for myself? How do I know truth? Well, you have to follow the standard. You have to hear it. If there's truth out there to be told, you simply have to hear it. You have to find it. You have to learn it. That's how you know truth. Okay? Philosophy tells you that we know things by our reason and our experience. That's what philosophy tells you. You can use your brain to know things. 1 + 1 = 2. Memorize that, right? And use logic to say that red does not equal green. They're different, right? You see that with your eyes. You think about that logically. Use your reason. Experience tells you things that you know, okay? If I ask you how you know the carpet is red, you say, because I can see. You know, how do you know these pews are soft? You say, not so soft. But you're sitting in it. You can feel. So by your experience, you know things. You know things by thinking about them. You know things by experiencing them, your sensations, your feelings. But also, this is something the world rejects, you can also know things, in fact, this is the primary way you know things, by revelation from God. Revelation. If God tells you, the creator of all things tells you, if the whole world thought this carpet was red and God says, that's not red. I created red. Red is that. Who would be right? Well, God would be. You see, God is the ultimate standard of truth. How do you know? The world asks you. And you say, God. God is the only way anyone can know anything is if there's God. Otherwise, we're all fighting each other about who's right and who's not right because there is no one right that we can compare it to. Right? Revelation. We need revelation from God. What we're told from God. Now, this is something that culture has long rejected, revelation from God, what you're told. In fact, this is a mantra in our culture. They say, I just don't believe what I'm told. I check the facts. The facts against what? Exactly. What reference manual, what authority do you have to compare and check the truth, which is what facts are, right? Without God, without revelation from God, you don't know anything, okay? And so the culture says, I don't just believe what I'm told, but for centuries, Western culture was told to believe the Bible, right? I don't know if anybody in this room is old enough to remember that time where we just believed the Bible. Everybody believed the Bible, right? Because that's what you're told in Sunday school. And nobody read the Bible for themselves, right? You were told to believe it, but nobody read it. So what happened? Here come the scientists. And they say, well, you're not reading. They're not telling you the whole picture. Science can tell us things that we never knew before. Science tells us truth. Your reason can tell you truth. And so people started believing the science because they didn't read the Bible. They didn't understand it either. They were just told to believe it. They said, you're right. I'm just not going to follow some man. Boom. I'm going to follow this man. I mean, science. Right? A scientist man. The trusting reason. And you know what? When people were told in the 19th or the 20th century, and this is kind of the culture most of you grew up in, where science was king. Even today, you'll see it all over in our culture, in movies and books and talk, the way people talk. You ever notice that when people talk, if they say after what they say or before, there's been a study done. You ever heard this type of thing? Studies say, right? What are they doing when they say this? They're giving authority. It used to be in the Western culture, people would say, as God said, right? And that was their authority, which is why a lot of pastors, even today, will say, well, I need you to give money because God said, right? They'll use God as their authority, right? Because they're pastors after all. And they do it wrongly. But now, more popular in the culture is to say, well, scientists say, scientists have discovered, studies show, polls and surveys tell us. Well, who says anything that they say is right? Because science is how we know, right? This is what the culture says. Scientific observation, reason, experience, right? Here's the problem. It's just like when people were believing the Bible and no one read the Bible. People are now believing science, and nobody reads scientific studies. How many times when someone said to you, a study says this, you've actually gone home and looked it up? Maybe every now and then when you're in a heated argument or something. But most of the time, you're just going, oh, that's interesting. You just take it. You just take it. I tell you all the time. I read them in the news. They always come out because this is what people like to hear, right? Well, they say 80% of people in America call themselves Christians. They're based on what? Well, studies. Really? And some of you who have challenged that, rightfully so, have said, well, what are these studies actually? How many people do they actually ask? 2,000. You know, and you start investigating the method that they're using even. How is this true? How do we know that that's right? You see, the same question that people ask Christians, you can ask them as well. How do you know you're right and everyone else is wrong? Well, how do you know you're right and everyone else is wrong? I don't think that. Well, how do you know that everyone's not right or wrong? How do you know anything? See, this is the dilemma. The whole world no longer understands how to know anything. What do you call someone who doesn't know anything? An ignorant person. But no one claims to be ignorant, right? I'll always ask you, how do you know? Well, so the whole world will now study science and consult scientists, but they don't read the scientific studies, right? And they've seen that science is now failing. I have it read it just this last week, how they, or a couple weeks ago, where they found some new fossils in the dirt. People digging up fossils. You know, they do this to try to prove evolution. It's very hard to do that with fossils, simply because there's missing links, of course, but also the fossils are all dead, so they can't tell you, you know, what happened. But they found these fossils, and they dated them according to their dating methods at the wrong time. Apparently, humans existed longer than they thought, and it's really messing up their evolutionary models. It's really drawing into question the whole Darwinian theory. Of course, it's not the first thing. There's hundreds of things like this. Right? I have another article here talking about how you Christians have said for centuries how there is 0% chance of evolution. You say, zero? Yeah, zero. And what's the response from the culture? What scientists say? Really? Scientists say. Well, do the math. It's zero if you're a scientist. What are the odds of typing out the works of Shakespeare on a typewriter with a monkey in front of it? What are the odds of doing that? It's in the trillions. I mean, what do you call a chance one in a trillion, 5 trillion, 6 trillion? You call that zero. 0.00000000000. You call that zero. I'm just going to round it off the nearest, you know, 6,000th place. Right? Zero chance of it happening. But scientists say, so you see the authority, just like it used to be God says, now scientists say, that's how they know. But because of these things keep coming out, people have brains still. They think about this and they say, well, maybe scientists don't have all the answers. In fact, they all disagree anyway, so what can I really trust? And we're at a time now where people are questioning all authority. They've already questioned the Bible. They've already questioned scientists. They question, you got scientists, he's got scientists. They disagree, so we'll question all that. They're questioning institutions in society, politicians, academics. Maybe they're all wrong and lying to us. Pastors have been lying to us for years, right? So question everybody, question everything. The only thing I can know for certain, and even that's not certain, is how I feel. Does it sound right? Does it feel right? What is true for you is true for you. What is true for me is true for me. And that's all that we can know. Right? And this is where we're at. We're at experiencing things. And if it doesn't sound right and feel right to you, it must not be right. Why do Christians go to church? Different churches, anyway. How do they choose their church? They come out and did I feel the Spirit there? Did I feel like I learned something? Did I feel comfortable? Why is that the standard? Why isn't it not, was God's word preached accurately? You know, why is it how you feel? But this is a common way of judging truth and how you know things in a lot of different areas. Okay, today. Feelings, of course, is the easiest of the ways you can know things. You can know things by your feelings. You can know if your stomach's upset. You can know if you're happy or you're sad, or if you love things, if you don't like things. You know a lot of things from your feelings, but you only know them for you, right? If I love pizza, it doesn't mean you love pizza. It's true for me, not for you. If I love God, you may not love God. It's true for me, not for you. You see how that works? Feelings, knowing things. They work for some things, not for everything. It's the easiest to refute, simply because, look, if all you have is your feelings change every day. There is no true truth coming out of your feelings. They're simply your feelings, you see. So people ask, and this is why they say, how do you know? Okay. And they come up to you, and you try to be certain. You try to become an authority, preaching a gospel, saying, look, I'm going to tell you what is true. And they say, how do you know that it's true? People question every authority. They question everything you say because they've already been taught to question what God says. They've already learned from experience to question all institutions and authority. And so they are lost. Our culture is lost. And people have been saying this now for the last 5 or 6, 7 years. But people are just lost. They don't know where to go. In Christians, we use this terminology and we say, are you lost or are you saved? Right? But we've lost the meaning of it. What does it mean to be lost? It means you're confused. You don't know what direction you're going. You don't know God's will. That's what it means to be lost. By that definition, most of Christianity is lost. Right? They don't know where they're going. They don't know how to get there. They don't know God's will. They don't know how to study the Scripture. It's too hard for them. They're lost. All they're trusting is their feelings, and they're lost doing that. Now, I don't mean to say that they may not be saved. Maybe they know the gospel, but they're still lost in understanding God's will. How do we know truth? Every time you hear this question, how do you know, in any form, what you should tell you is that the person you're talking to is confused and is ignorant. You don't have to tell them that to their face. That's what it tells you. They're admitting with the question, how do you know that I don't know? Because they don't think there's an answer. They don't think you can explain to them how you can know. You see, or if you do, they think they can respond to that. The good news, of course, is that ignorance is curable. It's stupidity, of course, that isn't. It's you who don't want to know the truth, which is a problem, but it's curable. So how do you know truth? Well, you don't without God. Of course, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man cannot know the things of God. You by yourself cannot know. And this is what our elite culture has come to the conclusion of. We can't know anything. You're right, because you've thrown God in the trash can. When we preach, when we try to make all men see, what we're trying to make them see and know is the truth from God's word. Without God, you can't know anything. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13 talks about us having the Spirit of God, us having God's words written by the Spirit, so that we can know things. The Bible uses this language, that you might know. Luke says that you might have the certainty, that you might know. Okay? Because he's writing God's words. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Okay? That requires you to think about what you're hearing, reason. It requires you to hear, right, and understand. But it also requires God's revelation. Without that revelation, you can have no faith. Without revelation, you can't know anything. Faith is the knowledge of God. And the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. How do you know anything? Being of knowledge is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't know anything before that. In fact, Colossians 2 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. Without Christ, you can't know anything either. When they start asserting that, yes, I can know things, and you simply respond, how do you know? How do you know that? I know it's true. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith is impossible to please God. How do we know truth? God's revelation. You have to listen to God. That's how I know. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. There's no one that can know anything for certain without an eternal, absolute, objective God who tells us what is true. He is not one of us. He wasn't born. He wasn't created. He's not in a certain geography where he's biased by that. He's not prejudiced by our preferences. God is eternal. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. And he knows everything. If God reveals, you can claim the level of certainty that God has when he tells you what is true. If we don't have God's revelation, we're just like everyone else and not knowing anything. You understand? And so when someone comes to ask you, how do you know truth? Well, God is the answer. I let God be true, and when I let him be true, I can know things that he's revealed. Okay? If it's just my opinion, my feeling, my thinking, I could be wrong. But if it's not my opinion, not my thinking, not my feeling, and it's what God said, he's never wrong. Let God be true. Okay? We know because of God. The good news is, look at Romans chapter 1. You see, well, that's just what we believe. How do we tell other people to believe this? Here's the good news. They already know it. You say, no, they don't. That's why they're asking. How do you know? But Romans 1, verse 18, look what Paul says here. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You have people in the world from the beginning of the world who had truth but were holding in unrighteousness. Now, that's a contradiction in terms, I hope you see. Truth is what is right, right? That's what truth is. If you hold the truth in unrighteousness, what are you doing? You know the truth, and you're believing a lie. What do you call that? You're resisting the truth. You're giving it up. This is why Acts 17, Paul says that God created all the nations of the world, one blood, he says, so that we may seek and find God, is why he created it, so we may find the truth. He created everything so that we can have the capability and the ability to know it, because he planted a little bit of that in us already. You know things about God naturally, because he created us to know it. Even atheists, even those who don't think they know something naturally. That's what we're going to try to explain here. How do you know truth? How do you know anything? Because of God, and God created us, and God gave us knowledge of him if we would just listen to it, if we would hear it, if we would seek it out, then we can come to more knowledge of the truth. Romans 1:18 or 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, where? In them, for God has showed it unto them. That which may be known of God is manifest in people. God has showed it unto them. In fact, the same people in verse 18 who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How do they hold the truth? Because God manifested it in them. We say, this is not true. I've talked to my friends, and they don't know how to rightly divide the scripture. They don't know, how to explain Jesus. Yeah, that's not the part that he revealed. The knowledge he revealed is in verse 20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. How do you know truth, people say? Our answer is God. They say, I don't know God. How do you know God? You know God. You say, how do you know that they know God? Well, one, the Bible tells you, but here's how you know. Verse 20 says, from the creation of the world, all humanity has known these two things, that there's an eternal power and Godhead. That seems kind of theological. It's true, though. I was at the fair this last week talking to a group. And this one guy said, I said, you don't believe in Jesus? He says, no. He says, what do you believe in? He says, a higher power. I said, really? Wow. You're on your way. Right? He thought he was giving me an alternative, like, oh, you believe in God, I believe in a higher power. No, that's exactly what the Bible says we all believe, until we learn more specifically who the higher power is. Romans 1 verse 20 says that you know his eternal power. That's the power part of the higher power. And that he's a Godhead. The head is what? On the top part of your body, right? That has to do with authority. He's above all, superior to all. He's the Godhead. He's personal. That's the higher part of the higher power. I believe in a higher power. So you don't believe in like a lower power, right? No, a higher one. He's higher than all of us. Yeah, I get it. Higher Godhead, higher power, eternal power. Everyone knows this. In fact, you really have to do a lot of resistance upholding that truth in unrighteousness and rebellion and sin to say there is no higher power. Really? How are you thinking? If you didn't come to someone higher than you, right? People know this naturally. I don't know about this Jesus stuff. I don't know about the Bible, but I just believe in a higher power. That's what Romans 1:20 says. You're at the beginning, right? You need to learn more. Start with that knowledge. That from the creation of the world, that's what God looks at. He plants the knowledge and sees how you respond to it. Because you know there's a higher power. I created you with the knowledge of it. You speak language, don't you? How in the world does this happen? How does language evolve? Now, I know linguists have their idea of actual language. I mean, how did it begin is what I'm saying. I mean, who was the first thing that said, meh? And then the other thing, they had an ear and went, yeah? And then sentences. I mean, really? How did that happen? God created beings with language. That's what makes us unique among all the animals of the earth and things. Nothing else speaks language like us. That's why our heads are so big, comparatively. Right? We speak language. And why would we have language if God himself could not have language? God speaks. He created us to speak to us. He created us to know that there's a higher power, and I hope he speaks to me, right? We're looking around saying, has God spoken to you? Has God spoken to you? And we've been so many centuries now that we tend to doubt everybody when they say, yep. We go, ah, you're a liar. But we know there's a higher power, and we know he's created us with the ability to speak and communicate and to know truth. We can know it. Every fiber in our being tells us we can know truth. We've lived nonsensical lives and we can't know truth. How do you know truth? Because God created us with the knowledge of truth already, a higher power, with the ability to communicate. Romans 1 verse 21 says, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God. Or when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. See, man starts with knowing God, the higher power, and then he says, I don't care about it. There's a higher power, eternal, more powerful than me, and I simply don't care. In your face, higher power. They don't even know who he is. And it says they glorified him not as God. They weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's how it starts right there. Sin. God created them with the knowledge of him, and they sinned. And the more you sin, the more your heart gets hardened to the fact that there's a God of truth who has revealed things. Eventually, you get to the point after a few PhDs where you go, there is no God. It took you two PhDs to get there, or a YouTube video. Right. How do we know the Bible is true? You say, God reveals things to us. Yeah, in the Scripture. How do you know the Bible is true? Anyone ever ask you this question? I believe the Bible. It's what God's Word is. God spoke to us in this book with words. How do you know that's true? How do you know the Bible is true? The first thing you ought to think about is, have you read it? How do you know the Bible is true? Have you read it? You can't know if anything's true unless you're going to read it, unless you're going to hear it, right? Most people, as the scientists say, have not read the Bible. That's just the fact of the matter. How can anyone know if it's true if you haven't read the thing? They ask you, how do you know it's true? Well, I've read it. That's how I know. I've read it. I know the sky is blue. I've seen it. How do you know that news story yesterday was true or false? Because I was there, or I heard it on the news. You got to hear the thing. You got to read the thing. How do you know the Bible is true? Have you read it? All of it? Not looking for mistakes everywhere? You know, God wrote this book. If God wrote this book, it's the most important book in human history. It's already the greatest book ever written. But even if God didn't write it, it's the greatest book ever written. Okay? But the fact that God wrote it makes the most important book in human history as well. All right? How do you know it's true? Because I've read the thing. And not only is it the best book ever written, not only does it say that God wrote it, but it speaks truth. You say, how do you know that it speaks truth? Because when it says things about me that I know is true, you just know it. God made me with that. You see, God has made you with receptors for him. And when he communicates truth and you hear it, you can know it. Unless, of course, you're trying to reject it. All right? You know the Bible is God's word because of its power, because of its witness, because of its perfection, because of its clarity. What would you expect from a book written from God? Well, I'd expect it to talk about God. Bingo. I expect it to claim to be from God. You know, some people don't get past this point when they think, well, there are lots of books that claim to be written from God. How many? I don't know. Lots. Count them. There are not lots, folks. So any crazy person can say I'm speaking for God. This is true. Can that crazy person's writing exist over the course of millennia? Can it be the greatest book ever written? I mean, just by chance, the greatest book ever written is from an insane person? I don't think so. Those people typically get ostracized in society. What they say is gibberish. Crazy people don't say, I'm thinking for God, and speak some profound truth. If they did, I would listen. Which is why they did it with Jesus. Jesus acted like a crazy person. He really did. I came from heaven. You know, my father is God. You're crazy. And they start speaking truth. They're going, well, what you're saying makes a lot of sense. See, crazy people don't talk like that. Right? Anybody know any crazy people? You're all going. Yeah. Right. Okay. You understand what I'm saying then? Read the Bible. How do you know it's true? Well, read it. Read what it says. Okay? It's very easy to look at the world religions. A lot of young people have this idea, well, you know, I was raised in Christianity and it was told me, and I just want to believe what I'm told. I'm going to search things out. In fact, I'm going to search all the religions of the world. Well, be careful not to waste too much time, but go ahead. There's not too many. See, oh yeah, there's thousands. There's millions of religions. No, I get it, but they're basically the same. A third of the world is Christian, nominally. I mean, like, you know, religiously. They're under a Christian kind of influence. 2 billion people or more, 2.6 billion. A third of the world, more, is Muslim. You say, well, it's not Christian. Yeah, but it comes from Abraham, and they also believe the Bible is God's word. They just add the Quran. It's like Joseph Smith and the Mormons. So they're related. They both point to the Bible as a source of authority. Okay? And there's a one God and that sort of thing. The other third of the world, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shinto, they believe everything is God, even that pew you're sitting on. My toenail is God, right? Or that God doesn't exist at all. That's your options. Either you're sitting on God right now, God doesn't exist, or God exists and he's revealed things to humanity. Those are your three options. If you pick the right one, you've already boiled down to two-thirds of humanity. Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, good luck. They all use the Bible. So apparently we need to study this book. Or we need to read it. Because that's how you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. You read this book. That's how you talk to Mormons. You read this book. And you use this book. Right? You talk to Hindus and Shintos and Buddhists, they don't care much about the book. It's a different approach, but how do you know the Bible is true? Well, you got to read the thing. Read the truth that is contained in it. Read the power that it possesses. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We forget how easy it is to believe, folks. I don't mean just believing what someone tells you what to believe. I mean actual belief. You believing truth. It's not that hard. You do it all the time. Okay? You read a news story. And even though you may question some of the details, if it's a source that you trust or you find credible or matching up to your belief system or your worldview, you'll just take it as fact. In fact, this is one of the problems with the internet now, is anyone can write a news article, right? There's all sorts of news articles that haven't really checked the facts, and that because it leans the right way politically, people take it as fact and they start throwing it around, right? This is the problem. People do it all the time. They believe things that they're told, they've seen, they experience. They say, yeah, I believe that, right? But then when you talk about religion, for some reason, no one can believe anything. You can't know anything for true. Really? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul says in verse 1, I'm declaring unto you what God says. Count Paul in the crazy people category, right? I'm telling you what God said, the testimony of God. The reason why he says that is because if God is true, what he says is true as well. Testimony of God. He says in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you. Paul says, I'm going to try to take away anything that I've learned, not from God. I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what God is testifying. Jesus Christ and his death for your sins, his resurrection. That is what God is telling you. That is the gospel today. And Paul says, this is true. And he says, I determined not to know anything but this. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling. I wasn't trying to tell you that I'm always right. That's not what Paul's saying here. Because you and I are not always right. We've already learned that from experience. But God is, and God wants you to know Jesus Christ, Him crucified. In verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God's word, God being the Spirit, has power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How do I know the Bible is true? Well, I don't want to convince you by some sort of apologetic based on the wisdom of men and philosophy. Because I don't want you to depend upon your intellect or my wise words to say, well, Justin had a pretty good proof that the Bible is true. I just can't remember what it is. Right? That's tough. A lot of Christians do this, and they're out there. They're a multitude. But this is not really very good. That's not how you came to believe the Bible was true. You didn't believe the Bible was true initially because someone sat down and said, well, here's my apologetic proof. And epistemology says this. That's not how you believed it, right? You didn't even know what epistemology was. You believe the Bible is true. How do you believe it? Paul says, I want you to know the power of God's word. What is the power of God? Any verses coming to mind? Romans 1:16, perhaps? The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, I want you to know the power of God's word. How do you know it's true? Because of the power it possesses. When I preach to you that all those wrongs you've done, and we can talk about them because the Bible tells me what's right and wrong. I can tell you all the wrongs you've done. It speaks to your heart wrongs, not just the obvious wrongs like, you know, I saw you steal something and I saw your murder. I mean what you think and intend. Your pride, which no one talks about. Your selfishness, which no one talks about. Your inner rebellion against all things righteous and holy, which no one really talks about, and you don't pretend doesn't exist, is there. And the Bible reveals this, and it says that because of that, when you are encountering the higher power, it's not going to turn out right. You're going to be judged for your flaws, your sin. But God is a loving God. The God of all truth is a God of love. And He sent His Son, He commended His love, that Christ died in your place while you were a sinner so that you may have eternal life. One of the objections people have to Christianity is, how can God send people to hell? Right? Because they know internally that love is real. Love is true. And if there is a God, He's a God of love. How can He send people to hell? Well, He's trying to save them from it. That's the testimony of God's love. And He's saving sinners who don't even deserve to be saved. That's glorious love. You see, that's what I'm talking about, the power of God's truth. It speaks truth because you already know things that are true in your life. And it's speaking things that are true. You're right, I am a sinner. And you're right, I do want to live. And you're right, God is a God of love. This Jesus character. Wow. And you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that how you come to believe the gospel? You realize your sin, you realize what God did, and you realize it's true and you believe it. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, how do you know the Bible is true? Because the power of God, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified. Jesus, that's how I know the Bible is true. Have you heard this gospel? How can you say that's not true? Do you think that there's a God that hates people and sends them to hell? Do you think there's a God who doesn't acknowledge sin and injustice? What's your God? Either ignores the justice or ignores the love. The God of the Bible is a God of love, a God of holiness, God of justice, God of joy, God of peace. And where else do you find truth? You couldn't create a better God than this. Right? This is truth. You believe the Bible because it speaks truth, because you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 2, verse 13. We have knowledge from God, folks, already. This is why when God reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ and we learn about Jesus, this is why we can acknowledge it as true. Because we're comparing it to a standard. And everyone's standard of themselves is themselves, right? You're saying, I don't know God. Well, let me preach to you the true God and see if this comports with what you have in knowledge already. You say, I don't know. I don't have any knowledge. You do. God created you with knowledge. Romans 2:13, here's proof of it. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Can anybody testify to this? Even in your unbelief. Talk to an unbeliever. Do you think, who's justified? The guy who just says he's going to do it and then doesn't do it, or the guy who says it and does it? Look at our politicians. Who does the world say is justified? The guy who keeps his promises or the guy who promises and doesn't keep them? The whole world knows that the guy who keeps his promises is the guy who says he's going to do it and he does it, because the whole world knows hypocrisy is saying and not doing. The world knows this. And Paul is saying that in Romans 2:13. He's saying, this is truth. You know it's true. God told you it's true. He revealed it to you. He manifested it in you. He created you with that knowledge. That we know automatically that that's the case. In verse 14, when the Gentiles, that's you and I, which have not the law. You see, God didn't have to reveal the law to Israel for us to understand hypocrisy. Right? You don't have to reveal the law. You don't have to study the law of Israel to understand when someone's lying to you, and that's inexcusable. Right? Why is this? You hear apologists talk about the moral argument for God. Well, it's not that complicated. It's simply the fact that we all know that there's a right and there's a wrong, and we all, a better approach to that would simply mean you know when someone's cheating you. Right? Because verse 14 says, when the Gentiles which had not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves. In verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. This is not the new covenant. We can deal with that later. This is unbelievers. These are people who God's truth is manifest in them and they know it. So when they reject God who put that truth there, they're condemning themselves. In verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. They'll accuse other people or excuse themselves, right? That guy cheated me. So what? We're all just a bunch of dust. Well, he cheated me. Well, you got sins too. Yeah, but I'm not as bad as that guy. Excusing each other or accusing each other. Everyone does this. This is natural. And it testifies that there is truth in you. You already know some of it, right? Follow that truth, and it'll lead you to the point that you are inexcusable and that God can accuse you of lots of wrongs. And so you need someone to save you. You need help, right? It points to a Savior. Romans 2, verse 15 then. Notice that word conscience. Conscience. Last week I had nachos. Y'all like nachos? I had nachos con carne, which is, you know this, with meat, right? Con, with. What does the word science mean? It means knowledge. We all have a conscience. What does this say? We all are with knowledge. People ask you, how do you know? How don't you? We all have a conscience, don't we? It means with knowledge. You have knowledge. You have knowledge of how to excuse people or accuse people. You have knowledge there's a higher power. You already have knowledge. Follow that knowledge. I'm telling you and preaching to you the true God that you already know. I'm telling you how you can get past that whole justice problem. You say, what justice problem? Oh, you haven't figured it out. You haven't spent enough time thinking about it? Because you have knowledge of excusing and accusing. You have knowledge of right and wrong in yourself. You have a conscience. And you're either going to sear that conscience or you're going to listen to it. And if you listen to it, you got a problem because you realize that there's flaws in myself. I'm telling you how to fix that problem. That's the gospel of grace, right? You see, people already have knowledge of truth. And they ask you, how do you know truth? It's because they're so far away from listening to what God has revealed that they have rejected it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7 gives a good definition of conscience with knowledge. It says, 1 Corinthians 8 is Corinthians, and they were eating meat offered to idols. Remember that? I'm gonna say something here that really takes some thought to consider. Okay, so prepare your mind. All right? God is not harmed by idolatry. Okay? In fact, God is not harmed by you at all. A lot of unbelievers think that they can harm God by sinning against Him. Right? It's like children who think they can harm their parents by disobeying them. Parents, you know, that ain't getting fly, you know. Right? God is not harmed by your disobedience. Idolatry and worshiping false gods, which God knows doesn't exist, how does this harm Him? You're worshiping what? Nothing. There's nothing. In fact, you show pity on these people. So ignorant. I'm going to reveal myself to them. God is not harmed by idolatry. And by grace, we understand this. Not only is He not harmed by idolatry, but our sins aren't the problem. God can deal with that. He paid for our sins through Jesus Christ. We now know how He can do that. And so it's not sins that's the problem. But when other people don't have the knowledge of God's grace, you've got to account for this. And that's what Corinthians were not doing. as touching things offered to idols, because worshiping a wrong God is wrong. Worshiping a wrong God is a sin. And that's bad. You should not do that. And the Corinthians were going, well, who cares? We know that the God's not real. We know we're saved by grace. We're going to eat that meat. It's pretty good tasting meat. And he says in verse 7, howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge. Not every man has his conscience persuaded of what you know, Corinthians. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weakened is defiled. You are harming their conscience. You're making their conscience, you're not allowing them to listen to the knowledge they have about God. You're forcing them to go against their conscience, and if they do that, they'll never learn the truth. Are you hearing that? We started out with knowledge of a higher power and right and wrong. It leads us, as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as we understand God's grace, we turn to our brother and say, you need to know more, right? Be careful. Their conscience needs to be strengthened first. They need to get more knowledge about God's will, or else you can harm them. This is how people turn away from Christianity. All right? They turn away from Christianity. I was in a church, they call it fundamentalist, legalist, or whatever, and they flee because they weren't given an opportunity to grow in the knowledge of the truth. This is why God's will is to see all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's will isn't that you know everything immediately or else you're out, right? And so when we're ministering to people at the fairs and wherever else, we're dealing with people who don't know anything except the basic conscience that God gave them, and even that may be a little stiff, right? Higher power, right and wrong. Remind them of that. Wake that up a little bit. Well, you know right and wrong, right? Have you read God's word? You know about the whole higher power bit, right? God reveals himself to us in the scripture. Have you read it? Have you heard God's truth? Have you been feeding things to your conscience? What have you been feeding to your conscience? Or has it been hardened? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 as well, as he ministers to their conscience is what he says. Increasing their knowledge. How do you know the Bible is true? Man, there's so many things we can explain about that. You can go on for 2 hours talking about the apologetics and defense of the Bible, but I'm trying to keep it simple here. How do you know the Bible is true? Let's look at Exodus 20. Look, Isaiah 43, verse 9. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 9. The Bible's very existence is proof of God, folks. I know God is real. We have a Bible. But so what? Have you read this thing? Have you realized the historical, spiritual significance, the physical and geographical significance of what this book has had on the history of humanity? How can you read that and know it and not say this book is different? It's different. Where are we at? Isaiah 43, verse 9. God says in verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Remember our lesson a few weeks back? These aren't real blind and deaf people. They're people who don't believe. Right? Bring forth the blind people who don't have eyes. This is like you go to the fair. Bring them on. You know, people don't believe. Well, how do you know? And they're blind. You know, how do you know? Because God's word's been revealed. Scripture. Have you read it? Listen to this. Christ died for your sins. You know, all those sins you don't want to confess. He died for them. Right? Trust what he did, and he'll give you eternal life. He rose from the dead. Isaiah 43, verse 9 says, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and can show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses. Come on. Test it. He says, come on, let's figure this out. You want to know what truth is? What saith the scriptures? Bring it forth. How do you know truth? Give me your witnesses. Were you there? Can you feel it? Let's talk about it. How do you know? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Notice here, it says, bring forth your witnesses. Tell me how you know anything to be true. How I know is true because I have a book written from God. I've read it. I'm trying to argue, but this is God's book. Have you read God's book? Have you read this book and determined whether or not it was from God? Because it says, let them hear and say, it is truth. How do you know something is true? I've heard it. I've read it. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses. Isaiah 43, verse 10, are Jehovah's Witnesses. Not the kind you're thinking of. This is the nation of Israel. Isaiah 43 talks about Zion and Israel. And God created the nation of Israel to be his witnesses among the earth. Okay? Nations are going to bring to Israel all of their questions and all of their thoughts about God. And Israel is going to preach to them the God of the Bible. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. How do you know the Bible is true? Well, it used to be in time past, Israel was how you knew the Bible was true. Israel. And my servant. Who's the servant? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How do you know the Bible is true? Well, there's the nation of Israel, for one. So what about the nation of Israel? You talking about 1948? No, I'm not talking about 1948. I'm talking about how a nation has existed for thousands of years. How a nation's history has preceded any other nation's history on the planet. How a nation can include wisdom in the Song of Ecclesiastes that precedes any of the wisdom of the Greeks and the Romans. How can this nation, who was delivered by the nation of Egypt as a nation of slaves, have all these miracles performed unto it? In Exodus chapter 10, God says, I've done these miracles, these plagues in Egypt, so that you might know that I am God. Now, of course, today people don't believe in those things. At least they didn't believe in the biblical stories until they find things in the dirt, you know. In the 1960s, they've discovered archaeologically that there were walls around Jericho, and they fell down. And Christians were like, duh. You know, but they just found that out recently. They didn't know in the 1990s that there was, until they found a coin with the inscription with King David on it, that David was even a real person. The Bible, right? So they're slowly putting pieces together, but not enough. But, you know, yeah, I guess that part of the Bible is true. Well, read the rest of it. It's true, too. Read it. Isaiah 43 says, you are my witnesses. Israel is my witness. My servant, Jesus Christ, is my witness. How do you know the Bible is true? Because the testimony of Israel and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how you know. Because of the miracles that occurred. Exodus 20:20, it says, obey my laws and statutes. I've given them to you that you might know that I am God. You say, how can you know that he's God? By obedience. Because when you do the laws of God and see that they're right and good, you realize this isn't a man-made law. Man-made laws change all the time. Anybody say an amen on that, you know? I mean, to make a law, cause a problem, make another law. Cause another problem, make another law, solve the first problem, you know. All the time, laws are changing. Repeal the law, add a new law, you know. Man's laws, they're shooting darts. God's law, 613 points, top 10 there, gave them to Israel, and they're still lasting, folks. Thou shalt not kill, there's only one other God. Honor your father and mother, that pretty much boils it down. The day there's a law like honor your father and mother in our country is the day this country turns around. Not there. Why isn't it there? They canceled the adultery laws in our books in Colorado a few years back because no one was caring about it. God's laws work. Keep and obey them and you'll know that God is God. The God of the Bible is God. I don't believe God exists. You ever try to obey what he said? No. That's why you don't know he exists. If you were obedient, maybe you would know that he exists. In fact, this is a good way to teach your children about God. They're children, right? They need to know how to obey and learn and do right things. Teach them the law of God. I don't mean put them under the law. I mean teach them what's right and wrong. Teach them how to obey what God would have us do, what is honorable, what's not honorable. And when they grow up, they'll know what is good and wrong behavior even more than their conscience tells them. And that behavior will themselves tell them that there is a God because there is a right way to live. That's how that works. You raise kids with no moral standard, they tend to grow up and say, who cares? Right? That's how it works. The law said, you will know that I am Lord if you do what my commands instruct. So you see how you can start with that? Read the Bible. Have you read it? You read the law to see how good it is? Because you're reading the law to see how good it is, it'll point to you how real God is. Have you read about God's grace to see how good it is? And it excels in goodness. And you'll see how true God is. Read this book. This is the key. How do you know it's true? Read the book. Absorb the material. Then review it. It's a big book. I know, but God gave you enough time in life to read it. Right? 70 plus 10? Something like that. Meanwhile, how do you know the Bible is true? 2 Peter 1:19 says we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more certain word than prophecy. Peter said, I saw Jesus with my eyes. But don't trust my eyes. What's that guy in Reading Rainbow? Don't take my word for it. He says, read the scriptures. He says, I have a more sure word of prophecy. That's your response. How do you know the Bible is true? Read the Bible. Read it first. Right? If you don't have time in your conversation, why don't you quote a verse to him and then tell him? How do you know the Bible is true? Would you think it's good to love your honor your father and mother? Yeah. How about thou shalt not steal? That's pretty good. Don't lie? Yep. Well, all right. We're 3 for 3 so far. What about the idea of giving mercy and grace to sinners? Yeah, that's nice. It sounds like you're testifying in yourself that this book is true. You know, don't you? You know this book is true. You're just hiding it. What about those parts where he sends people to hell? Oh, you mean the part where he gives people who don't like him what they want and they deserve? And even you, unless you trust his grace. There's justice, you know. Anyway, how do you know Jesus is God? Let's keep it simple, folks. He's alive. He's alive. We say it at Easter. We don't say it enough for the rest of the year. I know Jesus is God. He lived 2,000 years ago, and he's alive now. Who do you call that? Everyone else lived 2,000 years ago is dead. He bodily walked out of his grave, and he's alive today. That's how I know. Well, how do you know he resurrected? Okay, now we can talk about that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm trying to show you how simple this is, right? We tend to forget as Christians because we've gotten past this point. But a lot of people have these questions, and don't let it hinder your response. And again, not out of argumentation. I mean, you're supposed to speak the truth in love. Because you, at one time, were also ignorant, not knowing how to know. And some of you still may have a question. Well, I'm still not convinced, not persuaded. I need more certainty, more assurance. Well, let's talk about that. That's why we meet together, is to study these things out, to ask the questions. 1 Corinthians 15. Start with the gospel. The gospel you believed is that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then the gospel that you believed, remember before, that conscience of good and evil, and you needed a Savior, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, he rose from the dead. That's how he can offer that to you. So if he didn't rise from the dead, then, you know, the whole gospel you were trusted for your sins, you still got a sin problem now, right? So going back to your conscience itself. But he says that in verse 1 through 4, and then in verse 5 it says, he was seen of Cephas, as Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul says there's eyewitness testimony. Hundreds of people, he says. 500. He was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me. How do you know Jesus is God? He's alive. How do you know he's alive? Because of the apostle Paul. I don't mean what he wrote. I mean the fact that he's called Paul. Why is he called Paul? Because he's saved. He was Saul before. How did he become Paul? Answer me that. Well, he's had a change of name thought one day, you know. On the road to Damascus, he was stopped in his tracks by something. People around him said they heard thunder. And from that day forward, he was preaching Jesus Christ resurrected. From that day forward, he was giving his life and being stoned and beaten and persecuted and all the things he went through in order to prove that his apostleship was real. Jesus sent him. If Jesus sent Paul, he's resurrected. Because Paul wasn't an apostle until after Jesus died. All the other 12 were apostles before he died. A lot of Christian apologists say that. Well, why did the disciples die for a lie? And this is true. It's a good reason. But why did Paul even exist? Because Christ rose from the dead. He's alive. John chapter 1, verse 4. In Jesus, it says, was the light and life of men. He's alive, which means in him was life. Book of John 1 verse 4. Christians tend to... I don't know if you like listening to apologists. Anybody study apologists, the creation evolution debates or anything like this? A lot of Christians like to listen to those sort of things. We tend to forget to use the scripture. It's what you need. It's what's profitable. In John 1 verse 4, it says, in him, talking about the word, was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life and light. The things that are in you that give life and light came from Jesus. And Jesus came to shine forth the light. What he said and what he revealed to the Apostle Paul was immortality and truth coming to light. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he did for you. Okay? That's how you know Jesus was God. Jesus said himself in John chapter 5, if you know me, you know God. And Jesus says, in me is life. He didn't say, I have life. He says, in me is life. He says, I am the life. I am the truth. How do you know Jesus is God? Because he's the truth and the life. Right, he's got to be either that or a crazy person. We've already established what he says was true words. Where did he learn all that? He spoke so much that the scholars, the scribes, were amazed. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How do you know Jesus is God? Because of what he said, because of what he did, because of the power of God, which comes through him. Look at 1 John 5:13. We'll stop here. 1 John 5:13. I know this is the Apostle John, not written to the church in this dispensation, but he tells us here how they can know. It says, these things have I written, words that you can hear. Faith comes by hearing. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't want to focus here on what John's preaching in the gospel. It's simply how he can know. It's because of what he wrote. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. One thing John preaches in his gospel and in his epistles is that Jesus is the Son of God. He gives you proof after proof after proof. If you just read the book, you'd have to refute it. Because there's a ton of evidence there. By the way, what has he written? Back up to verse 7. Does it exist in your Bible? Then you have a King James Bible. Because it's taken out. The witnesses of Jesus being the Son of God start in verse 6. And go to verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. That is proof that Jesus is God. He bore record from heaven just like the Father did and just like the Holy Spirit does. And there was witnesses on earth. The Holy Spirit was a witness. The water baptism was a witness. Remember when John baptized him? John said, I baptize so that you may know Jesus, the Son of God. Because when he was water baptized, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is my Son. How would you want to know that Jesus was God? Well, if God spoke to me, like he did when he was water baptized, this is my Son. You can't do it any more clear than this. He's supposed to do that every day for the next 2,000 years? 1 John 5, verse 8, the Spirit was a testimony, the water was a testimony, and the blood, the fact that he died and he's alive, is a testimony that he's the Son of God. It's a witness. How dare people take verse 7 out of there? This is the testimony of Jesus as God. How do you know truth? Because the Bible is written by God. Have you read it? Because Jesus was God. He's alive. Did you know? Right? No, I don't believe so. How can you not? Have you read the book of John? It tells you how we can know that. The Gospel of John tells you how to know that he's alive. What about Paul? What do you do with his 13 epistles? Because, I mean, Paul, you know who Paul is? I mean, now you have a conversation. No, who's Paul? Well, Paul was a guy who Jesus appeared to after his death. And Paul began Christianity. We would not exist unless Christ was alive. We wouldn't be saved unless Christ was alive. How do you know truth? Look around. Right? Listen. Hear. Our source of truth is God. God is found in Jesus Christ, and Christ is revealed in this book. Drink it up. Eat it. How do you know? People ask you. Let me get you a copy. That's how I know. All right? Hopefully that's helpful for you folks as we do some work at the fairs next couple of weeks and as you have conversations with people in your life. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth revealed, without which we would be lost and ignorant just as the world, Lord. Help us remember that we were also, and still are in part, ignorant of many things. Help us to show compassion to those who don't know the simple truths that we cover today. Help us to be able to have that answer, to be able to have the words of grace, be able to speak to them, be able to encourage them to read the book that you wrote, to listen to the words that you said, and to recognize the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, we thank you for who you are and all you've given us in spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, folks.